started out. I wasn't able to finish the last time. We are studying, going through the book of 1 John. The Apostle John, in his later years, he had walked and had talked with Jesus, and he was one of the last surviving apostles from what we understand. The rest had been, their lives had been taken. And he lived on to, they think, maybe about 90-some years of age. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also was used to write the Revelation, that very last book in our Bibles. And he was a highly regarded leader of the churches in the area called Ephesus. And they think that he might have written these letters from Ephesus. And he had the heart of a pastor. You know, he had worked many, many years growing up Christians, seeing people come to faith and walking with them through the process of growing in their faith and understanding God's purposes and what he wants to do in our lives and how God wants to use our lives to push forward his kingdom and to impact people's lives while we're here. And so as he writes with a real sense of urgency, as you can read it, and he's very direct and very to the point. I imagine, you know, if you've been in ministry 50, 60 some years, you probably cut through a whole lot of fluff and extra stuff and get right to the point, and that's what he did. And we read about that, and as you read what he wrote, we have studied, taking a look at chapter 1, and he talks about God being light and there's no darkness in him. And he says, if you say you follow Christ but you're living in darkness, he's pretty blunt. What he says, you're just lying is what you're doing. And a real challenge. And then he goes on in chapter 1 also to talk about that we are taught by God to love one another. And he says, if you say you love God but you hate your brothers and sisters in Christ, guess what? He calls it again. You're just flat out lying. Something needs to be, you know, straightened out. So we recognize that he's very direct. Now, I want to try to finish up what we didn't finish last week, because he writes to the believers and he says, you know, don't love the world you're in. And we're going to get into that a little bit, kind of recap a little bit, and then hope to take a look at verses 18 through 29. We'll see how far we get and how much time allows. But let's bow our heads, let's pray. We've been grateful for our time of prayer, our time to greet one another, and also to worship God in song and to raise our voices to thank him. So let's pray now that he would speak to our hearts and our lives through his word. Father, thank you for this place that we are able to gather and the comfort that we enjoy. I thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we enjoy and that we often take for granted. And Lord, thank you for health and strength enough to be here today. We know that there are some who would be here if they could, but they're not able to. And Lord, please help them, encourage their hearts, but also, Lord, help us to be grateful for just this fact that we're able to get up and move. And Lord, help us too as we consider our lives and we open your word and read of your purposes and your will for those who know you and love you. Lord, help us to have a heart to walk in obedience to what you've called us to. And speak to our hearts, we pray. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I want to recap a little bit. So I'm going to step back and I want to look at verses 12 through 14. John is writing and he says, I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. He goes on in verse 14 to say, I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. And I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong, God's children. word lives in your hearts and you have won your battle with the evil one. You know, it is a reminder, and it seems that John is stating it here. No matter how long you or I have been at this, even in our church, there are some who have walked with the Lord for many, many decades. And there are some who have come and they've put their faith in Christ, and they're just figuring stuff out and just finding out, hey, God, what is it that you want to do in my life? And what is it that you want me to pay attention to? And it seems to be a reminder. It says, no matter where you're at, you and I, we all still need to hear what he's got to say. And here's what he says. Look, let me read verse 15 and 16 here. He says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Whether we are mature followers of Christ and understand many things, or whether we are newly coming to walk with the Lord, we need to be reminded that our allegiance needs to be with God and not to the things that this world offers. And, you know, it's the same that in the Old Testament, the people of God repeatedly had to decide between allegiance to the God who rescued them or to the gods and goddesses and to the customs and the ways of the surrounding people in which they lived. And if you know the story, you know they didn't always choose right. And there's a whole history behind that. John is addressing believers who are faced with choosing Christ and his values or values of the surrounding cultures. And he says, believers, do not love the world. Now, as we said the last time we met, it's not the earth because God created the earth. And it's not mankind and humanity because we know that God loves mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the world here is referencing something other than just the planet we walk about on and the people who inhabit this planet. It's directed to a system that's in opposition to God, that's seeking to claim the believer's allegiance. And he says, don't love that. And basically you could say the world's way of doing life. Because the world's way of doing life affects our love to God. And I thought of a verse that you are probably familiar with, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. I want to ask Eddie if you'd bring that up, and we'll read it here, Matthew 6, 24. Jesus said this, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other, for you cannot serve both God and money, or systems, or all kinds of things. There is a choice of allegiance, and John is writing to these believers to say, do not be led away by some substitutes. And he laid out the substitutes there in verse 16. Eddie, if we could go back to that passage, 1 John 2 and verse 16. He says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. And, you know, you may be more familiar with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, these are substitutes that come in and claim our allegiance and our love for God. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a fellow by the name of Achan. And he was a part of God's people. He'd had an incredible victory in the city of Jericho. God delivered that city. And they were told, do not take any of the loot. It's set apart for God. Don't touch it. And Achan, you can read it. I'm not going to turn there today, but it's Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 through 22. It says this, that Achan gave a report. He said, I saw the plunder, I saw the silver, I saw the robes, I saw the bar of gold, and I had to have them, and I took them. And everything he saw, I saw, I wanted them so much that I took them. You know, our eyes are the gateway to the mind, and we have to be careful. We also see a substitute for love for God, and that which seeks out our allegiance, and that is the boastful pride of life. The motivation to elevate self above others, often sacrificing consideration, honesty, integrity, often taking us into arrogance and a sense of elitism that somehow we're better than everybody else because we have achieved this or that. That's how the world operates. It's how a lot of advertisement goes down. Would you agree with that? And so the appeal is constantly to this very thought, and these things end up claiming our allegiance. And when these things dominate and take over, we usually lose our enjoyment and interest in God's love and God's purposes. Anybody found that to be the case? And I'm talking about even things that are not wrong in themselves. Sometimes good things can sneak in there and take the place where really only God should be. And we have to be on guard about those things. Eventually, we end up accepting and adopting the world's way of doing life. And that's why John gave this warning, do not love this world. In fact, we are challenged as believers to resist conformity to this world, to this system that opposes God. And I'm going to ask you to take a look at two passages. Romans chapter 12, I want to read actually verses 1 and 2, and then we'll look at a passage in James. This is the Apostle Paul writing, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And here's the verse. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so we recognize we live in this world. This world, there are things that we can sign off on and be a part of because they don't oppose God, but there are some things that oppose God. And there are some things that even though they might not oppose God, if we put them in the place where only God should be, they become a problem for the believer. Has anybody, I'm not going to ask you for personal testimony, has anybody ever done that in this room? Something that was not in itself sin or wrong or outside of the will of God, but because it took such a place of prominence in our lives, our love for God, our enjoyment of his love for us, our desire to do his will in gratitude for what he's done for us was diminished. And that's the danger, and that's the appeal that John made there. Let's take a look at another passage, James chapter 1. And here, James is giving instruction to believers, and it fits for us as well. He says, this is what real religion is about. And I tell you, religion gets hammered a lot in our culture, and some of it rightly so, because it takes us and others away from God, from what his purposes are. But let's take a look and see what James says. Hey, you want to know the kind of religion to be about? Here's what it looks like. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. Time that this was written, and I would say even in our day, do you know some of the most vulnerable people that exist, but especially in the time the Bible was written, were widows and orphans. And the heart of God, you can read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you will see something in bold letters that God cares about the vulnerable. And because of that, we should care too. He said that's what real religion in God's sight looks like. But there's something else there, and we shouldn't miss this. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father, means also this, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. The world has its way of doing things. The world is fine with it. God has something different to say about it. And so we are not to, as people who are to have a heart for the things of God, not to just sign off on every attitude and action and motivation that has currency in the world and the culture we live in, but to line it up with what does God say about it? Even if it's popular, even if it's accepted by the majority of the population of the country. Because you and I know, our culture, it's all over the map, isn't it? And it's bound to change by tomorrow. So let's just go with God and try to figure that out. So, briefly, there are some consequences to conformity. There's another Old Testament illustration for us as we read God's word. It's there for a purpose. And that is the story of Lot, Abram's nephew. You can find it in Genesis chapter 13. I'm not going to turn and read there today, but if you want to check the story out, Abram and his nephew were blessed. Their animals were doing real well, and they had a dust-up over a grazing area, and Abram said, "Hey, we're family. We can't be living like this." He said, "Lot, take a look. You choose what you want. If you say you want to go there, I'll go here. If you say you want to go here, I'll go there." And we read there that Lot chose an area that was well-watered, must have had irrigation, things were looking good, but it was right in the vicinity of a notorious place called Sodom. You can read there. It was known for its wickedness. And you'll see a progression as you read through it. Chapter 13, verse 10. Chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. It says that Lot looked long and hard and chose, "That's where I want to go." I have a sneaking suspicion that he knew that Sodom had a reputation. But you read a few verses more and you realize that it says that Lot moved his tents closer to Sodom. And you read the next chapter, chapter 14 and verse 12, there was a rebellion among some cities against some other cities, and Sodom was taken captive. And you know, you read that Lot was also captured. So there he was, he knew about the city, he moved closer to it, and the next thing you know, he's in the middle of the place and is captured. But that's not the end of the story. In chapter 19 as well, God brought judgment upon that place and everything went up in smoke. All that he valued was lost. All that he cherished, because he was evidently cherishing some things, it was gone. And he got out with his family because of the mercy and grace of God. And so We see this warning. Do not love this world. Don't fall in love with the way this world does business. It's you're going to lose. If that's where your stock, put all your stock, you and I, we will lose what we have and what we value. Look at one more verse here in this passage. Verse 17, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. He writes this, "And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." This world is fading away. I really have an interest in history, and my wife, she just cannot stand documentaries. Hates them with a passion, but I love them. And I will watch these documentaries, and do you know there are whole civilizations that have passed into oblivion that people didn't know a thing about them? We have the mistaken notion that somehow our way of doing life is just always going to be like this. You know, it's very possible somewhere out in the future, somebody will not even know the United States of America even existed. And it's a reminder to us that these things are passing away. I hear about medical advancements, and I'm so thankful for them. You know, the lifespans are increasing, and great things are being done. And I'm so thankful for those people who study hard, who did their homework back in high school, and were able to be people who, whether on the technology end or nurses, doctors who care for others. I'm thankful for that. But you know, I hear of the advancements, and I hear of sometimes a kind of a real puffing up of, you know, how we do it and how ignorant those people were back in the days. They actually drilled holes in people's heads to, you know, I would say, don't get too puffed up, because somewhere down the line, people are going to be looking back and saying, what was wrong with those people? Poisoning the whole body to get rid of certain cells? They're not going to believe it. What it all says, friends, even our achievements, it's all passing away. We're leaving this place behind. And John is reminding those believers, and it's a good reminder for you and I, that look, it's easy to fall in love with the way things go in this world. Love God. Let Him be the one you and I have our allegiance to. And let it direct the choices that we make. And understand that those will live forever. And as we closed up last time, we said that John contrasted two differing ways of doing life. One is, will I live solely for the present? Am I going to live just for now? Get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest so nobody else gets some. Or am I going to live for God's purposes because I love Him? And that's the challenge that John gave those folks when he said, do not love this world. It's passing away. I want to now go on. I think I've got a couple minutes, and rarely do I finish up at 12 o'clock, but I might be close today. This might be a first. Let's take a look at a few verses here in this same chapter. He kind of changes subject. Look at verse 18. I want to read verses 18, and I'll read down through verse 23. Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. That's a capital A, Antichrist. And already many such Antichrists have appeared. That's Antichrist with a small a. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. He's not talking about denominations, by the way. I'm not talking about leaving the Baptist church and going to the Methodist church or leaving Family Worship Center and going over to another church in town. He's talking about people who have apostatized, who have walked away from faith in Christ. Verse 20, but you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you His Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I am writing to you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And in these verses, what is evident is that there was false teaching going on. This is just a number of decades after Jesus had returned and the church had gotten its start. So false teachers came on the scene and were leading people away from Christ. The reason we know that, let's take a look at, go ahead a bit, look at verses 24 through 26 in the same chapter 2. For you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life He promised us. I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. So he writes to these folks who, there have been people who are moving out and moving away from faith. And he writes and says, first of all, the last hour is here. Is he saying to them, look, it's all going to go down here in just a matter of hours, a matter of days? We're 2,000 years past, almost 2,000 years past that time frame. It seems that it's referencing terms that Paul uses and also Jude used, called the last days, the last times. which are a time period which would really be from Christ's resurrection, his coming, till he comes again, those called the last days. And that's been a long stretch. Let's take a look at a couple of these passages. Paul wrote in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to look at a few of these verses, where he speaks about these times, these end times. Now, I know if you've been around church life very long, you hear people talk about these are the end days, it's all coming down, and people will sell their houses and go out and live on some hillside only to find out, nope, that's not the right time. I remember back in, and some of you might remember this, back in 1988, there was a guy that said 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88. It had a nice ring to it, didn't it? 88 reasons. It didn't happen. And just a few years ago, a fellow who had a whole radio ministry predicted Jesus is coming. And this is it. This is the last times. And he had to get on the radio and say, folks, I was wrong. Now, you know, it says in the Bible, don't bother with that. You don't know that kind of stuff. God will take care of it. Be faithful while you do have life. But let's take a look at these verses that Paul writes about. He says, you should know this. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. Let me ask you something. Don't you think some of this stuff has been going on for a long time? Do you have a sneaking suspicion it's going to continue on? Very likely it will intensify as it moves forward to God wrapping up time as we know it and instituting his kingdom as he chooses to do so. But we don't know when that time is. It says they will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. You know, Peter also addresses these end times. Let's take a look at what Peter has to say. 2 Peter chapter 3. Read verses 1 through 4. The last days, the last times, the last hour. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 4 of 2 Peter. Is 2 Peter right after 1 Peter? All right, let's read these verses. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. And so they really just brush aside God's mercy and say, you know what? What about these last times? Now we come to, in the passage, 1 John chapter 2, where he speaks about Antichrist coming. And it's interesting, there's Antichrist, as we said, with a capital A, and then many Antichrists with a small a. The capital A Antichrist seems to be referencing what John himself wrote about in Revelation 13, as one at the end of time, under Satan's control, opposing God, persecuting followers of Christ, Antichrist. But then he goes on to say, but many such Antichrists with a small a are already on the scene. Those who oppose or claim to be Christ. And Jesus warned about those who would come and say that they are Messiah. The word anti could either be against or it could be in the place of. And so John was warning folks and saying, look, there are people who are leading believers away from faith, away from Jesus. As for the big A Antichrist, many throughout history have mistakenly tried to identify him. Some of you could call out names, and none of those fit the bill. They said the Pope, Henry Kissinger, Ronald Reagan, President Obama. I found this, and I got to read it to you before it put a smile on my face. Identifying the Antichrist, if you take the person's name, remove two letters, the first and the fourth, add an extra A to the name, then switch the second and fifth letters of the last name with one another, and then turn the name into a number and divide by 7.5. Most importantly, replace the third letter with the letter Z. If it's already Z, then use Q, and then you come up with 666. You know, that's a whole nother subject. I will tell you what we need to be concerned about is that small A Antichrist, and that is those who would lead people away from Christ, those who seek to undermine the believer's faith. And you know what's interesting is that he says some of the very people who met with you are the ones who were doing that. You know, in my experience in following Christ, I have gotten to know folks who at one time walked with Christ. At one time, God's love was important in their life. At one time, the will of God was important, and it shaped their decision-making. But they've walked away from it. And I have found sometimes those to be the most ferocious in their attack of the very Savior that they once claimed. A 17-year-old high school student, in order to graduate, had to write an essay on a religious subject. He chose the subject of the union of believers with Christ according to the Gospel of John. And here is just a portion of that essay. Our heart, reason, history, and the work of Christ convince us that without him we are doomed and only Christ can save us. These thoughts came from a 17-year-old, and they reveal one with some spiritual wisdom beyond his age. And they are words from one who had been baptized at age 6 into the Lutheran Church and confirmed at age 16. The name of this young man is Karl Marx. And just 9 years later, after writing those words, he abandoned any Christian commitment that he had at one time. He would go on to become one of the most influential atheists of history, and his ideas would spawn throughout the Soviet Union and the communist movement, creating human misery and death that is recorded. And so when John was writing to those believers, and he said to them, he said, recognize the time you're living in. There are people, Antichrist, capital A, is going to be a part of the scene, but there are many others who will lead you away from faith. And he goes on, we'll have to cover this because I'm going to have to wrap it up, but he said, just be aware, even those who are once in your midst, who once professed faith in Christ, have gone on to walk away from him. And he says to those believers, you can read it in verse 20, he says, you're not like that. You've been given his spirit and you know the truth. And you can be assured, even against those who oppose Christ, those who are anti-Christ. And listen, it is discouraging when you know of somebody who once worshiped our Savior and walked with him and you had fellowship with, who has walked away and maybe who's become a vociferous opponent to the things of God and maybe ridicule your faith as being childish and foolish. But friends, you and I can be assured, even against those who oppose Christ, and even among those who have walked away, that Jesus is who he said he is. He's from the Father, and he's the Savior of the world. We're going to have to take some more time and finish this up, and one of these days soon I'll be able to bring a whole message, all at one time. Let's stand, and we're going to take some time and pray. I'll ask Eddie, after I pray, to put on a song of invitation. That's what it is. It's an invitation to anybody here today, if you have never put your faith in Jesus as Savior, to realize that He is God's provision for our forgiveness. And if you are a believer, your faith is in Christ. The things we've covered today, namely this reminder from John to those believers, hey, don't fall in love with the way this world does life. It's not going to last. It doesn't have staying power. By the very definition of humanity, it's going to pass off the scene. But that connection with God is eternal. And so we're reminded of that. And look, the world's got its way of doing things. It's very appealing. And so there's a challenge there for us. And then to realize the time we're in. There are those who oppose Christ. And it can be discouraging and daunting as you know, just struggling to keep trusting Him. Understand that you and I are empowered. The Spirit of God provides resources, what we need, wisdom that's beyond what this world's got to offer for the believer. Take advantage of what God's offering. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for what we have been able to see and hear this morning. And Lord, please speak to our beings, to our hearts, Lord, our minds, our emotion, and our will regarding your truth. And Lord, help it to work its way out into how we do life and the choices that we make each and every day. Thank you for your great love for us, Lord. Help us to cherish and treasure it above all other things. Help us with that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.